peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I begin, I would want to note that Lauren's Aunt Judy Kinnunen was diagnosed with lymphoma, so she's been in the hospital this past week in Vancouver, Washington, right, Lauren? So pray for that situation among the many that we do know about, both immediately within our congregation, but also across the spectrum of the Christian church and our Christian family. The Transfiguration text for this Sunday morning. Three synoptic gospels have the record of the transfigurations. I've always found it interesting that the Gospel of John does not, yet he was one of the principals that was there. And so Matthew in chapter 17 records it in the first nine verses that we will read and consider for our meditation, following in the name of the Lord. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then said Peter unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the clouds that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision or what you have seen to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Amen. You know, in Scripture, it seems like the mountain was a place where interesting events happened and occurred. Situations that took place that are recorded for us. Tell us of something significant that took place on that mountain that was then brought down and shared with the people. Old Testament, Mount Sinai. Moses called up there, left the people at the base, communed with God, came back down, found a wild party taking place, and they had taken all the gold and created something they could see. Elijah, who we read of here, up on a mountain, hiding in a cave, thinking he was the only one left. Came back out, called by the Spirit, still small voice, told him, it's okay, you aren't alone. Sometimes aloneness can be overwhelming. Aloneness in the face of illness. Aloneness in the place of service in our military. Aloneness, perhaps even on the playground in school. Aloneness in the classroom. Aloneness in the community, whatever it happens to be. Sometimes aloneness can be quite daunting. And so here we finish up this time of the Epiphany, the ultimate Epiphany of Jesus Christ as an adult on Mount of Transfiguration. Most suggest it was Mount Hermon. Part of the disciples are left back home, we might say, or down at the base of the mountain, or in a local inn, or at their homes. But it tells us very explicitly that after 6 days from when he had talked to them in chapter 16, Jesus took. King James taketh. Jesus took these three. We read Peter's account of it, almost like the Gospel of Peter, where Peter said, we were with him when this happened. James doesn't record anything of it. Neither does John. You know, John, in his humility, decided he didn't want to put himself in a place of superiority by saying, I was there. Or to kind of toot his own horn, so to speak. You know, we're someplace where some event took place or something significant. Sometimes, you know, I was there. I was there when this happened. Let me give you my story. Let me share what transpired when I was there. Matthew was not there. Mark was not there. Luke was not there. Yet all three record in pretty much common form. Maybe there's some variation, but pretty much common form. What transpired and what took place. But what this is telling us that Jesus very decisively and very selectively took Peter, James, and John and brought them up into the high mountain apart from the other disciples and those that were his followers. Lord, why are you taking us up here? What about the rest of the boys that are back there? How come they're not coming with us? For those that ask questions, those that are quizzical, that's probably something that would be asked. Hey, shouldn't we invite the rest of them to come with us? We'll then want them to feel left out. And more importantly, when there's many, then you have maybe a better perspective when you look at it in the rearview mirror of what actually took place. But Jesus took these three for a very important reason. I don't have that good reason, but there was a very important reason, perhaps because Peter's leadership and John's leadership and James, but he took those three. Weary. And they arrived at the top of the mountain or some place that we might consider the top of the mountain. So what does the transfiguration mean? Well, considering it this week and this morning, there's, you know, the transformation versus transfiguration. You know, you transform something, you change its visible appearance, change in form, a dramatic change in form that makes it different. I think somehow we expect we have to understand why it happened, why it occurred. Are there some symbolic values we should be assigning to the setting and the two people that Jesus had the conversation with and the three that he took up with them? Should we praise or criticize Peter in particular for being honest and saying what he thought or what should be done? It's kind of this, let's try and figure this out, right? Maybe it's not supposed to be figured out. Maybe the event is supposed to be simply there for us to appreciate. As one wrote, we should be drawn to him just to bask in the warm wonder of his glow on the mountain. The culminating Sunday of the Epiphany. Because next week we translate into Lent and on to Easter. Ash Wednesday. So the Epiphany is a manifestation of Jesus' identity, something to be seen. Mark's account, in particular of the baptism, it's not clear anyone else in the heavens saw it, or around anyone else there saw the heavens part and the Spirit descend. In many cases in Scripture, the voice of heaven is one alone to hear. Moses, Elijah, the voice from heaven here, Jesus alone to hear. Nothing public, nothing obvious meant for him. Peter and James and John obviously knew there was a voice because it's recorded for us in Scripture. We get epiphanies in life, a revelation of something. Sometimes we aren't quite sure what they're about. It's an experience unique to ourselves. And maybe no one else. We might say, has this ever happened to you? Maybe, maybe not. Yeah, it's happened to me. No, I can't say it has. Responses vary, don't they? But there are experiences unique to ourselves. This was unique to Peter, James, and John. We don't use the word transfiguration in everyday speech today. And I don't know if Transfiguration Sunday makes it any more familiar. We're invited to listen and to view what took place. Listen with the crowds at Jesus' baptism, at Jesus' teaching when Jesus heals. And with the three disciples at the transfiguration. And the voice announcing, this is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus is at this pinnacle. Now he's going to come back down and now he heads or leans unmistakably into the season of Lent and to the cross. He's heading out. The injunction is to listen to him. Even as I think sometimes they painfully fail to do. And fail to understand what they were hearing. Think of that in the lessons of life. Something's impressed upon us and we might listen, but we really don't hear or don't assimilate to make a change as a result of it. Even in the working world, somebody might point out of how we are to do some particular task or some particular activity, some particular function, and finally we get it and we do it differently. The orientation is for us to listen. As we're watching here, the Lord of glory on the mountaintop, and that we would understand and comprehend God's purposes as a result for us. The disciples fall to the ground in what might be called awe. As the glorified and glowing Jesus Christ comes and touches them. In Matthew, the touch of the Lord was a touch of healing. Jesus tells them, don't speak about this until he himself is raised later in our text. There's something about this day, of what they saw, that can't be understood until after the resurrection. So back to where we started with transformation versus transfiguration. On one hand, we talk about things that are transforming. Boy, that sure is a transforming event, a dramatic change in form or appearance. A transfiguration is a change in form or appearance, but it's a result of a spiritual state. And so it's a revelation. Not needing to connect it to something before or connected to something after. It's kind of like a unique event that stands out in the midst of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew and 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. Jesus now is becoming a beacon of light. Some might say it's a lighthouse parked in the middle of the desert and on top of Mount Hermon. And the heavenly voice booms out. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Back up for a moment, we got Peter. Oftentimes Peter is criticized or commentaries are made. James and John seem to be dumbfounded by what they saw. And it's not unusual that they would make a comment about Moses and about Elijah. Because Moses and Elijah were well-revered men. Still are among the Jewish people. But as he's transfigured, or his form and appearance is changed in a spiritual state, Jesus wants to be noticed. Insists upon being seen. The celebration of the visible. Many times there are things that are concealed or things that are secret. Jesus wants to be conspicuous. Especially for Peter, James, and John to take notice. And at some point, when he told them after my resurrection, then you can tell about it. He's disclosing about himself. Radiant glare, transfigured body. But the message is, for Peter, James, and John, and for us today, is that he's there for us. For God, the transfiguration is an opportunity to declare his Son and his Son's love for all of us. Kind of God is smiling, right? And so Peter thinks the proper thing to do to remember this moment in celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles is let's build something. Let's put up a structure. The tents of meeting or the tabernacles of that time. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's the right thing to do. Because the whole incident exudes holiness. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Talk about somebody that's beloved to us. Our spouse. Our children. A close friend. It should bring a smile. This is my beloved Son. It's God's anointment or pointing for the disciples to know that this is his beloved Son. Another translation, Matthew 17:5 says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I take delight." We are put in the presence of delight. Not a King James word, is it? But delight is an aspect of the holiness that they witnessed. A characteristic of God. You see, the Lord wants the delight of the transfiguration, the change in form, appearance, the spiritual state is something to be shared. First of all, to be participated in, but also then share. That's the church's function. Self-giving. Giving of oneself is to be the primary self-sharing function of the Christian life. We are to take delight this morning in Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. God the Father does here. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take delight. We see that divine heart of his. The closeness he wants us to have with him. Peter, James, and John are in what we would say is privileged company. In important territory. Think back over the years of our lives and those that have played a very prominent role in the establishment of the baseline of faith and of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and how we might say we were able to be there in what, in a small way, is privileged company. So here we have two of the greatest men in Jewish memories, a priest and a prophet. And the alert is, the kingdom is coming. It's on its way. It's being formed. It's being put together. You know, popular portrayal puts a negative spin on Peter's suggestion. But it wasn't too obscure for them to make. According to some Jewish expectations, God would usher in a new age, the day of the Lord, during the Feast of Booths. This festival was held by the Jews for centuries. And it was considered a possible time for God taking control of his creation and beginning the new age of peace. And so, not mistaken, Peter is noting by his suggestions that the end times are coming, and according to what we hold, we are in the end times because Jesus Christ has come. And the only thing that is out there yet is his return. And he didn't think it was right that the Lord and that Moses and Elijah would construct their own booths for the celebration. Would we suggest they make their own? No, let me help out. I think we should make this for you. Peter's just wrong in his timing. Perhaps he'd forgotten Jesus' prediction of his suffering and his death. The advanced timetable in Peter's mind, we don't know. But the words from the cloud, listen to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. What this tells us is we need to pay attention to the reliable word of the Lord. As one who does, looking forward, lays down his life, and thus opens the availability of glory and of heaven to all. The dazzling glow, the best known example, prior to this, from being in the presence of God, was that of Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 34. After Moses had been in conversation with God about the future life of his people. Many things made these two ancients great. In the Bible, in Old Testament scripture, God, through Moses' conversation and his glimpse of God's backside, as it tells in Exodus 33, and Elijah's encounter with God in the sheer silence of the moment at the mouth of the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19, they were close to God in an Old Testament way. We draw nigh to him through the Spirit. We draw nigh to him through the Spirit. Two important characteristics of Elijah and Moses. Like Jesus, they labored to help the people of God remain faithful as they perhaps were being enticed by idolatrous religious ideas of that time. So are there idolatrous religious teachings and ideas of our time? Well, of course. That goes without saying. Where you have many people and many teachers, there will come out a lot of ideas. Why do we think we have scripture? So it can be run through this book and seeing if it holds water or is untrue. They sought to keep the people of God hopeful in their time. As they suffered the burdens of abusive political systems in their world. And Moses and Elijah's closeness to the Father energized them, might be one way of saying, in their service to others as they pursued him. And he wanted, in this incident, Jesus wanted his disciples to follow him. This is impressive company. He's sharing the moment. But remember, Jesus came as perfect prophet, perfect priest, and perfect king. Here we go. Prophet, priest, and king. And the light of the transformation, or the transfiguration, in contrast to just simply a transformation, affirms life. And a light that shines forward into Lent. Just to keep this season perspective, you know, you got the celebration of Christmas, you have the Epiphany, you have the Transfiguration, you have Lent that leads to Easter. And it never should be without hope, and never without confidence in him. The light speaks of a promise of God the Father's presence, God the Father's being able to be known, God seeking his relationship with his creation, and the reality that God is life. The promise of life. That's the promise we hold to. We have life in the here and now, natural life, but one day it is eternal life. The disciples heard the word here in contrast to not hearing what, perhaps not hearing at his baptism. They were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." That's easy for you to say. That's easy for you to say. During record or accounts regarding combat or times of war, there's fear. If anybody here has ever served in those capacities, but for those that have, they say there is fear. Arise, do not be afraid, is the Lord's injunction to Peter, James, and John. He doesn't criticize Peter for what he says. He doesn't criticize James and John for not saying anything. He simply wants them to enjoy the moment, to see the light, and to know the affirmation of God the Father upon his ministry as his son. And so then when they lifted up, they now saw no one save Jesus only. That's what leads to seeing Jesus only. The promise of life through him. The promise of life between beyond that which is apparent to our earthly eyes. Moses and Elijah's passings were mysterious, if at anything. Elijah went bodily into heaven, as it tells us in 2 Kings, and according to Scripture, Moses' grave was never found because it tells he was buried by God the Father. And so some in Jewish traditions think that God has given himself the opportunity to perhaps send them back. Jewish tradition. The availability. We are to be available to be sent. You know, the Lord will send us where he will. In our own community, within our own families, within our congregations, there are those who are sent who feel called to missionary endeavors, and so they go. As they came down from the mountain, I'm sure there was the thought that how can we share this with our fellow disciples? That would have been my thought. Boy, the rest of you sure missed out. But the Lord said, "Tell this vision or what you have seen to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Or the Son of Man be risen again. And so they had to zip the lips. Sometimes that's hard, especially when there's something profound that has taken place. But there would come a time when they could share it, because we have it for us in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of God was come. It was no accident that these two came with him on the mountaintop. discussing the change as they walked down, knowing once they hit the bottom of the mountain with the other disciples, nothing more could be said. His disciples, beyond this, in verses 10 through 12, ask questions about Elijah and, you know, some of the things of the Old Testament scripture, but it doesn't tell us that Peter or James or John belied the secret. We have times in our lives when it's tough to hold a secret. That's what it was. That's what it was, the mystery of it. That came to fruition as we know the cross would loom at the end of the season of Lent. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. Listen to where he leads and what he impresses upon our hearts. Peter, James, and John listened. Moses and Elijah faded. Standing there only was the Lord. And Peter, James, and John listened, and Jesus told them they would be sent. And they were, and they did. Last chapter of Matthew. Go ye therefore, right? Go ye therefore. Peter, James, and John went as they were commanded and where they were sent. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we trust your word. We trust that which we read. We need to understand the transfiguration as something to be appreciated. We need to understand when there is time to speak and when there is time to be silent, when there is time to be receptive and when there is time to serve and to give. So we receive this morning at your hand and by your word. May it be impressed upon our hearts and our lives that we are to faithfully follow in our time and in our generation as we are called to be part of the kingdom of heaven today. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant of all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.